Could I ask you to turn in your Bibles as we just come briefly around God's Word this evening to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is one of those Gospels that doesn't tell us about the Ascension specifically, but it takes us right up to the moment before Jesus ascended into heaven, and we'll be reading some of that together in a little while, but have it ready for when we do get there. So it really is good to be able to turn to God's Word on this occasion and to consider the significance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've kind of hinted at this already. What may surprise you, when we turn to the Scriptures, there are over 100 verses in the New Testament which describe Jesus' birth. There are over 100 verses that describe his death on the cross. There's over another 100 verses describing his resurrection. There's over 200 verses that talk about his return. But when we consider his ascension, there are literally just a handful of verses, less than 10, which actually describe this event. And the very wrong conclusion that we might make as a result is that the ascension does not matter as much as the other events in the life of Jesus, and therefore it's perhaps not that relevant to our lives as Christians. We know that we should go to church on Christmas Day because that's important. We know we should go to church at Easter because that's important, but really on a Thursday night, Ascension Day, is it that important? But what we cannot miss is that the ascension of Jesus is directly tied to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so when we see the ascension together with Pentecost and the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the church, then there are over 150 verses that speak of this reality. Let me show you how closely these two are linked. Remember what Jesus said in John 16 about his ascension. "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that I ascend. For if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, if I ascend to the Father, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so here, Jesus directly links his ascension to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all that he says the Holy Spirit will come and do is that which we have then recorded for us in the rest of the New Testament. If Jesus hadn't ascended, there would have been no rest of the New Testament. For the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that fills the pages which follow. And so although we don't have a lot of verses to consider on the ascension itself, it's really what the ascension points to and results in, which leads to an inexhaustible mine of treasures for us who are the people of God. And so tonight I want us to consider the scene of the ascension as we have it recorded in Matthew 28. Jesus gathers with his disciples on an appointed mountain in Galilee. And we know the end of Matthew very well. This is where Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission before he was taken up into heaven. And I want to specifically focus this evening on the very last sentence which Jesus spoke to his disciples, which typically gets less attention than the Great Commission itself. But without that last sentence, not one person would have ever been saved. And that is then for us to consider this evening the great promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But let's read together just for context from verse 16. Let's read together from verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So immediately as we look at these last words of Jesus to his disciples, we see that this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, now really on a human level, that is something outrageously impossible. But we see that this commission given to his disciples is framed by Jesus with two incredible statements of authority and promise. Just look at the beginning and the end. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Then comes the Great Commission, followed up by, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Jesus who died and rose again is the same Jesus to whom God the Father has entrusted all authority, both in heaven and on earth. He is the victor over sin and Satan and death, and he's the only one, as the book of Revelation reminds us, who is worthy to open the scroll of God's eternal decrees, and then to execute all that God has purposed on the earth. Let me just remind you of a couple verses in Revelation 5. We won't read all of these. "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" John was weeping because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll. He says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And he went and he took the scroll from him, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain." So there's the death of Christ. "And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, why am I reading Revelation? Because really that scene in Revelation chapter 5 is the crucial background context to understanding the Great Commission. Because what Jesus is now instructing his feeble disciples on the mountaintop to do is backed by the ultimate authority of Jesus, who through his shed blood and resurrection has already ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, practically at that time, there were only a handful. But the work of redeeming this people from every tribe and language and people and nation, that work had already been accomplished on the cross. And so now Jesus, who is given all authority in heaven and on earth, tells his disciples to simply go and do in time and location what he has already accomplished. To go and make disciples of Jesus and bring them into a kingdom of priests to our God. And so the authority of the Great Commission, I hope, is clear. And really, that's the one bookend. But without the other bookend, his disciples would have been a miserable failure. The authority of Jesus aside, both then and now, not a single person would have ever been saved in time and location if the other bookend wasn't given to us, which is really the great promise of Jesus: "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so I want us to just spend a few minutes taking in the magnitude of that promise this evening and what it means for us who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so in the first place, we must learn to pay attention to Christ's promise. Matthew reports that the last sentence that Jesus spoke to his disciples on earth starts with the word, "Behold." Now, some translations, if you have the CSB or the NIV, say "remember" or "surely." And both of these are trying to convey the idea of you need to pay attention, you need to take note. But I think all of these words miss the weight of what Jesus is saying. One commentator says, often before in Matthew, the word behold has prepared his readers for matters significant, startling, and splendid. And occasionally the word or words appear on Jesus' lips as here. And never before has the disclosure been more significant or splendid than this one. For example, Matthew uses behold at all the major moments of divine disclosure or fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Chapter 3, behold, the heavens were open at Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 12, behold my servant whom I have chosen. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, behold a bright cloud overshadowed them. Matthew 21, behold your king coming to you riding on a donkey. Matthew 27, behold the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Matthew 28, verse 9, behold, Jesus met them after the resurrection. And then finally, this verse, behold, I'm with you. And so this last sentence of Jesus is one to which we are called to pay attention. What is about to follow is significant, it is startling, and it is splendid. And it's indeed, in Matthew's gospel, a moment of divine disclosure in which the promise matters. This promise matters for every day of this life which we live on earth. So pay attention to Christ's promise. In the second place, we must learn to trust in Christ's presence. Jesus says, I am with you always. Now, what is so important? What is so splendid that we need to give it all our attention? Well, it's those few words. Just think about what Jesus is saying. I am with you always. This is especially startling because Jesus said this as he was about to be taken up into heaven. And yet, this should not have surprised or confused his disciples because of what Jesus had previously told them about this exact moment. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so here on the mountain and in the days which followed at Pentecost, Jesus is fulfilling his promise to his disciples that he will both leave them and be with them forever. He will physically leave them as he ascends bodily into heaven, but he will send his Holy Spirit who will be with them and will dwell in them as his people forever. Now, to show us just how crucial this promise of the presence of Jesus is to his disciples, I mean, despite the incredible mountain of responsibility that he had just entrusted to them to go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says to them in Luke's account, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What a pay attention moment this is actually for all of us today. We have so many plans as a church to do this and to do that for the Lord. Perhaps you've got a plan to share the gospel with your unbelieving family members, or you have plans to lead Bible studies and teach Sunday school, or to visit the prisoners in Leeuwkop, or to provide soup and the gospel on the street corner in Zandspruit. Perhaps you are planning to be part of those who plant Abide Baptist Church, or those who are going to stay behind to help grow Honey Ridge, to fill all the gaps. Jesus tells his disciples, don't do a thing. Stay in the city and wait until my presence is poured out on you from on high. What a fresh encouragement this is for us as Jesus' disciples today in Johannesburg in 2026, to know that Jesus has promised to be with us. His commission remains great. It's far too great for any one of us here at Honey Ridge. It's far too great for us as a church as a whole. It's far too great for us as an entire denomination. And yet Jesus has given his great promise, "Behold, I am with you." And so this promise is a great encouragement, but it actually comes with a great challenge. In all that God has given us to do, do we really trust his presence? Do we really say in our prayers and in our actions every day what Moses said in Exodus 33, "If your presence will not go with me, then do not send me out from here"? If you were to eavesdrop on my prayer life, if I was to eavesdrop on your prayer life, would you come away saying, "This person does nothing without a deep trust in the presence of Christ with him, with her, in everything"? Before we look at the last phrase, I don't want to skip over one very important word this evening, and I want us to see in the third place that we must rest in Christ's faithfulness. And the one word which we might miss as we read this in our English translations is that word "always." Behold, Jesus says, "I am with you always." And the reason we might miss it is because the word "always" kind of makes the statement feel like this is the general presence of God, which it is forever. That's what this means. Jesus is going to generally be with us forever. But in the context, it's actually much more weighty. You see, in the Greek, Jesus literally says, "Behold, I am with you all the days." Always. But all the days. And this is important because in the Greek, that phrase jumps out at you because Jesus has used the phrase "all" throughout this entire final dialogue. Just look back at the verse. "All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all of the days." This is not meant to be read as a kind of vague general statement of God's presence with us over time and eternity, but it's part of an all-encompassing final commission and promise. All authority, all nations, all that I've commanded, all the days. I think to drive this home, we could replace the word "all" with, in our modern English, probably the closest would be "every single." Every single realm and rule of authority has been given to me, says Jesus. So go and make disciples of every single nation, teaching them to obey every single command I have given you. And behold, I am with you every single day. Now that is certainly what "always" means, but what an encouragement to know that God has given us this promise that in the Christian life, he is with us every single day. Not only in the great missionary moments, not only in our church services, not only in the seasons of spiritual fruit and revival, no, all the days. All the days, ordinary days, disappointing days, persecuted days, confusing days, obedient days, repentant days. And yes, even in our dying days, I'm with you. So yes, we are living in the overlap of the ages. Christ has come, he died, he rose again, he ascended. But his kingdom has not yet been fully consummated. And so during this period where we are living in this present age, waiting for his return, Jesus has promised us his personal daily presence in weakness, in suffering, in witness, and in waiting. And so in the final place, then, we learn to persevere until Christ returns. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said these words. How can we be sure that he is still with us? How can we be sure that perhaps he's not given up on this great commission because we did such a miserable job and he's now moved on with plan C to create human life on other planets and he's going to start over with them? What assurance do we have that persevering in this life as a Christian, this life of struggle and opposition to Christ and the gospel is worth it? Well, it's because of these very last words which Jesus spoke. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus effectively is saying, my promise remains sure, remains certain, remains steadfast until this world ends. This phrase occurs multiple times in Matthew, and it always carries this kind of eschatological end times weight. It's always referring to the time of the Lord's return and the day of judgment. The end of the world, as we considered in quite some detail on Sunday in our series in Isaiah chapter 24. But throughout Matthew, Jesus calls his people to be prepared for the coming of the end of the age. In other words, the promise lasts as long as the mission lasts, and the mission lasts until the king returns. It's really quite simple. This is the amazing promise of the Great Commission. Matthew 24, Jesus says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so what this means is that while we are still alive, until Jesus returns, we are not abandoned soldiers who've left to fight our own battles without a leader. No, Jesus remains a very present captain who has already secured the victory, and he's calling us to persevere. To persevere as his good servants, as his faithful ambassadors, until he returns. So James 1 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." We persevere till the end, and then we receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so as we wait for the Lord's return at the end of this age, what a wonderful exhortation is given to us by the writer to the Hebrews. If you know the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, he recounts a whole list of those who've really done what Jesus calls them to do in this verse. They've persevered in the promises of God. They've trusted in the presence of God with them. They've rested in his faithfulness, and their lives are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And then the writer turns to encourage us. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, with perseverance, the race that has been set before us." Looking to Jesus, the founder, the captain, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we close this evening, Ascension Day does not mean Jesus went away and the church must now manage on our own. No, Ascension Day reminds us that Jesus reigns, Jesus sends, Jesus sustains, Jesus is present, and yes, Jesus will return. And in actual fact, this has been the point of the whole of Matthew's gospel from the very beginning. Please just turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's see how Matthew starts his gospel. What does Matthew announce at the very beginning of this gospel? Look at verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew adds, which means God with us. So Matthew's trying to make a point right at the very beginning that this book that he's about to write is about the long-awaited prophecy of Isaiah that Emmanuel will come. And his name means God with us. Now as we turn to the very last verse of the gospel, notice that he now ends where he started. As Jesus departs this earth and ascends into heaven, he records the words of Jesus, "Behold, I am with you." The story of Jesus is the good news of God with us. Not just in being born as a baby, not only with those who lived at the same time as him on the earth, but still today, God is with us. Jesus is with us. He is still Emmanuel, and he will always be, even to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so as we live between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so with full assurance. We are not alone. We're not abandoned. We're not waiting without a purpose. No, the ascended Christ is on mission with us as his people until the day that our faith becomes sight. So I trust as we get our heads around what the ascension means, we would be quick to say with John at the end of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Until then, may we be faithful. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you again this evening for your word. Thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing that focus our attention on this wonderful event of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the vindication of you accepting all that he accomplished on earth as finished, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, and he continues to reign and rule over all things until you make all his enemies a footstool under his feet. Lord Jesus, we were reminded on Sunday about this day of judgment that is coming, this great and terrible day of the Lord, a day in which sin and Satan and all that is wicked and all those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ and you alone for salvation will be destroyed. But oh, what a beautiful day that will be for us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thank you that we don't have to wait for that day to experience your presence. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each one of us as your children. We thank you that the Spirit stirs within us this relationship of a child to a father, crying out, "Abba, Father," who intercedes for us, even with groanings that we cannot utter. What a privileged people we are to have your presence with us every day. But Lord, we do long for the life of faith to be turned into sight, for the reality of the new heavens and the new earth to come. And so we pray that you would help us to speed and hasten that day of your return by being faithful in this great commission that you have given to us to go and proclaim you and your salvation to all the nations of the earth. Help us personally and as a church to follow you, to trust in your promises, and to work with your enabling. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.